Wow, thank you so much, musicians and Julia and Emily. The Holy Spirit is the energizing power of the Christian life, but not just the energizing power, the energizing person. He's a person and he dwells within us, and it's good to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ sent by the Father to help us walk this life that Christ has called us to and given us. Well, if you will, open with me to the book of Colossians. We are on our final lesson today in the book of Colossians. We began almost exactly a year ago today in this wonderful book and have been mining its depths. It is a tightly packed, full statement of who Jesus Christ is and what this new life that he has given us is and how we are to walk it and live it here. It's been truly fascinating for me. One of the books in studying it that has truly had more of an impact on my understanding of who Christ is and what it is to walk with him than really any other. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope it's been profitable for all of you as well. Even in these last few words that Paul gives here in this letter, it's packed with some real gems for what the church is. We began this section beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4 down through the end last week, looking at five key realities of not just the Christian life, but the Christian life in the church and how the church functions in this world. The first reality we observed last week was from verses 7 through 13. It's the reality of fellow workers. Remember, we saw in the life of Tychicus that fellow workers were humble, willing to do whatever the work required, not thinking they were so big that they can't do that, but thinking that the work that Christ has called us to do in the world is so big in our eyes that we're willing to do whatever. That's the reality of a trusted fellow worker, as Paul describes here. Humble. Also a shared vision. We saw it in Epaphras, this man mentioned to us in verse 12, who had absorbed the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul and just voluntarily did those very same things that were important to Paul and to Christ in his own life, in his relation with the Colossian church. And then we saw a third characteristic of fellow workers was personal sacrifice, a willingness to endure hardship and suffering if necessary. Like the three Jews that Paul talks about in verses 10 and 11, who stood with him in his ministry to the Jews in Rome, and they had to endure much suffering because of that, but they were willing to endure personal sacrifice. The second reality we saw in this section was the reality of mutual encouragement in the church. Not only was Paul greatly encouraged by these who were his fellow workers, but also it was his mission to encourage the church in Colossae. Encourage this church. He had never been there. He had never personally interacted with these people. And yet his heart was to encourage them, and they were bound up together with him such that simply news about how he was doing and how things were going in Rome, he knew would be a great encouragement to them. And so he writes to them and sends Tychicus along with Onesimus to tell about his affairs there and this idea of mutual encouragement. And I ended last week by challenging each one of you to take up that mantle and step up our game in the area of mutual encouragement of one another, and for you to find someone who is a worker for Christ in this world of any stripe or sort and seek to encourage them in some way, a note, an email, a commitment to pray, coming along beside them. And I hope you took up that challenge, not just as a, hey, I'll do this good thing this week, but as a first step in training yourself, yes, this is important. I want to be a part of what the Lord desires in his church. And I've talked to a number of you, and you have taken up the challenge, and I rejoice in that. And it was a joy for me to do that as well to a fellow worker that is heading overseas very soon. Just an excitement to come alongside and encourage and to let them know I'm standing there with him. I encourage you, if you haven't done that, do that this week. Don't miss the opportunity to start those steps in that way. But don't let it just be a one-time thing. Let it become a pattern for you. Such a valuable part of the functioning of the church that we would encourage one another regularly in the work. Well, this is really what Paul has behind all these personal greetings that he gives in this section. If you'll look at the text, He is sending greetings from these people. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as well as Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice. And verse 12, Epaphras sends you his greetings. And verse 14, Luke and Demas send their greetings. This, he knows it's not only a form of encouragement, but it keeps a connection between these people and Christian brothers and sisters that were in a faraway place. I mean, you know, maintaining relationships is hard to do, especially if those relationships are at somewhat of a distance or they're sort of extended relationships. It's hard to maintain those kinds of relationships. Paul said it was important to do. I mean, you think about that best friend you had in elementary school who moved away. It's hard to keep up with them. Your best friends in high school, maybe. Even your own extended family. It's hard to keep up with those people. You have to make effort toward that, to maintain it. Now, granted, the relationships that we have right in front of us and that are very immediate and current, those obviously take the most of our time and our energy. And yet, as Paul demonstrates here, the effort towards maintaining relationships among Christians is important, even if they are somewhat at a distance. But Paul's concerned with more than just relationships from Christian to Christian. What I want you to see here is a third reality of the functioning of the church, and that is Paul's emphasis on relationship between churches and other churches. Or on the outline there, the reality of inter-church relationships. I want you to see it in the text there. Look at verse 15. Paul says to the church that he's writing to in Colossae, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house." Paul says who they are to greet, both personally and on behalf of Paul, is a church in Laodicea, which is about 10 miles northwest of Colossae, their next village over, their next town over. Not really a village. These are full cities here. And the host or hostess of the church that's meeting in their house. If you're using the King James Version or the New King James Version, you'll notice that it says Nymphos and the church that meets in his house, while most other versions say Nympha and the church that meets in her house. There's a little variance in the manuscripts that were copied along the way as to whether this was a male or female. The oldest, most reliable manuscripts point to the fact that it's a female, and she was a hostess to the church there in Laodicea. But that's not all that unusual. Mark's mother was the hostess of the church in Jerusalem, even. And whether it's a male or female really has no bearing on the teaching of the letter to Colossae. Just one of those things as the scripture got transmitted down through the ages there. Well, Paul's instruction here is for them from afar to greet a fellow church that's just in the neighboring city over. That might not seem all that significant to us. We might read that and say, okay, so what's the big deal? Paul just wants them to greet them, greet the church at Laodicea on his behalf. Well, it only takes on any significance as you read the next verse. Look at the text. "When this letter," the one he's writing to them, the letter of the Colossians, "is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." Paul didn't need the Colossians to say hi for him to the Laodicean church. He had already done that in his own personal letter. So Paul's not just trying to, you know, get them to extend his greeting to them. He's trying to get these two churches to talk to one another, to relate with one another. "I specifically want you to go and greet them. I want you to greet them. I want them to greet you. I want the two churches here who are neighbors to one another, I want you to have some relationship with each other." That's Paul's concern. Not that he was trying to get them to cooperate in some ministry necessarily. I mean, Paul does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about collecting up money from all the different churches to help the poor in the Jerusalem church, and they were going to send it down together, so it was a kind of a collective ministry. Paul's not saying any particular ministry that the Colossians and the Laodiceans ought to have with one another. He simply wants them to greet one another, to maintain the relationship that they have with one another. Paul doesn't want churches to live as an island any more than he wants Christians to be living as an island all to themselves. He wants churches to relate with one another. And here's why. For all true churches, despite the differences that they may have in style and church government and particulars of how they go about it, we all have in common the same Lord. As he wrote to the Corinthians, at the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, you can look up this text later, 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, "I'm writing to those who are sanctified in the Lord Jesus, along with all those who call on the name of our Lord and theirs." We have one Lord. We call upon one Lord. That is a commonality we have. We not only have the same Lord, but as Steve read in the text from Ephesians 4, we have the same faith. There is one Lord, one faith, or one gospel, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all. We have the same Lord, and we have the same faith. We are trusting in the same thing. We have believed the same message. We have that in common. We do not have that in common with everyone in the world around. But with fellow churches and churches between one another, we have that same faith, same Lord, and also the same customs. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "I'm sending Timothy to you, Corinthians, so that he may remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, which I teach in every church." In other words, there are some basic ways, there are some basic customs that all true churches are to have in common. And we have those in common. We gather on Sunday for worship. We share communion together. We have biblical leadership. We exercise biblical church discipline. We strive for personal holiness. These are the things we have in common with other churches around. We have the same calling. The same Lord, the same faith, the same customs, the same calling. What is our calling? Well, two primary callings in life: to be a disciple and to make disciples. We have a calling to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we have a calling to be about the task, working with the Holy Spirit, to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the same calling all true churches have. Not only that, but we have the same reputation. What a church of Christ does affects all other assemblies of Christ in the world. We share a reputation. Paul said, or Peter says in 1 Peter 4, or 2, verse 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, they may be put to shame on account of your good deeds in Christ." You be a good gathering of people. You are a holy nation. Keep up your reputation, because it's not only your reputation, but it's the reputation of all of Christ's churches. So we have the same Lord, the same faith, the same practices, the same customs, calling, reputation. Now, not every church that names the name of Christ shares those things in common. We all know that to be true. There are some churches that don't have the same Lord. Some, those who go by his name, but they don't have the same Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not have the same Lord we do. Their Lord is a created being. We don't have the same Lord, even though they name his name. The Roman Catholic Church does not have the same gospel. We do not have the same faith. They have faith plus the works you have to do to gain a right standing with God, as opposed to we stand on the gospel alone of faith and repentance towards Christ. That is our faith. So just because someone says they have a commonality with all the churches in Christ everywhere in the world, let's make sure we have the same Lord, the same faith, the same customs, the same calling, the same reputation, etc. But if a church is a true church with those characteristics, and it's working itself out in their midst, they share a bond. And by Paul's own example in writing to the churches, we should be seeking to relate with them in various ways as a common bond with one another. Now, for a church like ours here at BCO, that we're not a part of a denomination, We're not a part of a fellowship of churches necessarily. That's a little more difficult for us. And we need to acknowledge that. And so all that means is we may have to make a little more effort at this than maybe some others do. How? How might we go about making the effort? Well, let's talk about a few ways. One, we've got to embrace the effort. We got to just like keeping up with extended family. It just, I don't care what else is on my calendar. I'm going to the family reunion this year. You know, those kinds of efforts. We got to embrace the effort and believe it's worth the effort, because the Spirit through Paul here obviously is teaching us it is worth the effort. I want churches to relate with one another. Second, we need to make connections. We need to make connections with other churches. The Bible Church of Owosso needs to make connections with other churches. We need to seek for ways to introduce ourselves to other churches. Introduce the people in our congregation, because the church is people, you know. Introduce ourselves to other congregations of true, faithful churches. And especially church leaders need to introduce themselves to other church leaders of other churches and facilitate that process, just like Paul is doing here. We need to share resources. That's another way we can maintain relationships with one another. We need to attend and sponsor classes, seminars, conferences. Just like that's why we bring in speakers like Steve Lawson, like we did a couple of years ago. That's why we're bringing in Ted Tripp this coming May to do a parenting conference, so that we can extend the invitation to the church at large to come and be ministered to and make connections as we do that. We can also provide help in ministry for them. Look for ways to do that, to minister to the community together, etc. We as elders put together what's called a statement of cooperation. Obviously, we need to wisely partner with other churches. To the degree that we share commonality, we'll minister right alongside some. We may share some basic commonality, but there may be some confusion in some other areas, and so we would have a little more loose affiliation with them. And so we put together some parameters for our cooperation. But yes, we need to cooperate with other churches in ministry. Maybe even open up our facility for use by other churches who might not be blessed with such a facility as ours from time to time. That's called hospitality. It's the love of people we don't know very well, but yet we have in common, the love of strangers. We did that recently. We let New Heights Church down the street use our gym for a day for one of the things that they were doing. So we need to embrace the effort. We need to make connections. We need to share resources with other churches. We need to share prayer. When we hear that another church is going through a struggle, we as a church need to pray for them, because we share the same reputation. We share the same Lord. We're on the same team, etc. When we hear that another church is doing great and has some great thing to rejoice over, we need to praise the Lord for that. We need to acknowledge that before the Lord and thank Him for that. When nothing in particular is happening with other churches, we need to be praying for them, because we all share the same struggle. And we need to share encouragement with them. Letters, invitations, even express public praise for them, maybe in the newspaper or something, if we see them doing that well. Christians do far too few of that. We tend as churches to be on our own little island, with our own little circle of friends, and not really seeking to appropriately share a relationship with one another. Maybe even provide aid when a church has a need. If a church's building burns down, we shouldn't say, "Oh man, we should go help them if need be. Rebuild their building," or whatever it may be. That's what we did when we went over to Shawnee and helped clean up over there, support the work that the church is doing there to help those in that community. So, you get the idea, right? I say this to the church because Paul said it to the church. And you may be looking back at me and saying, "Well, yeah, Ted, why don't you guys do that?" This is a church effort. Okay, this must happen from all of us. We all need to be thinking along these lines. And if you see the church leaders maybe falling down a little bit on that, you need to encourage us along. Hey, lead us in that. Help us along. Encourage us towards that. Let's seek to connect and relate with other faithful churches around. Not just our ministry partners around the globe, but also right here in Owosso and in the surrounding areas in these kinds of ways. Can I just say, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's kind of messy to start to partner with other churches. But like the title of the book, Relationships. nest worth making. Right? It's worth it to seek to pursue that. And I would just say this also, let's not forget, as our church grows larger, then our flocks will need to make intentional efforts to relate with one another in the same kinds of ways. That's just a reality of a larger group of people. Interchurch relationships. It's a reality of the church and what Paul was encouraging here. Next little gem, verse 16 of our functioning of the church is the reality of New Testament writings. Look at what Paul refers to in verse 16. Look at the text. When this letter is read among you, Colossians, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. This is just a little glimpse, a little insight into how the New Testament that we have today in front of us came to be. Because of things just like what Paul said. I mean, you know, Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, and James wrote, and those things were eventually collected. But how did that happen? How did it actually come to be that these were all collected up together? Well, part of the Holy Spirit's grand plan as he sovereignly works in the world and Jesus' leadership of the church is that the Holy Spirit made sure Paul got thrown in prison. I mean, whatever happens to God's people, we know for sure God is in charge of that. The Holy Spirit made sure Paul got thrown in prison. Well, what good did that do? Well, I'll tell you what good it did. Paul regularly went around and visited all these churches and personally encouraged them. But if Paul's in prison, he can't do that. So what does he do? He starts writing it down. He starts writing letters of encouragement, writing letters of instruction to them. And the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, in that process breathed out the very words of God, not only for the church to the Colossians and the church at Laodicea and the Corinthians, etc., but also to the church of all time. That made sure that what Paul was writing would not only be instructions very applicable to the Colossians and where they were, but would be very applicable to the church of all time. And he did the same for Peter and James and Jude and John, those who wrote what we have as the New Testament. And as the various churches received these letters, they realized the value of the instruction that it gave, and because they had inter-church relationships with one another, they said, hey, you guys got to read this letter that Peter wrote. He said it was to all the churches of the dispersion, and this one says it's to us, but man, you ought to hear, this is good instruction, y'all are dealing with the same issues, you ought to read this. And they began to hand copy, because there were no, printers, hand copy these letters and pass them on to other churches, or as someone was traveling there, they would take a copy of it to them. Peter actually urges the practice. Turn with me a number of books to the right, to 2 Peter. When you see how Peter speaks about this process of these New Testament writings that were coming to be, even in his day and age. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll just begin in verse 14 to get the whole context. Peter is kind of wrapping up his letter, and he says, therefore, beloved, since you... I'm at verse 14, yeah. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. What is Peter saying about Paul's writings there? As he says, as they distort them, just like they do the rest of Scripture. Peter is equating Paul's writings with the rest of the Scripture, what Peter has been referring to earlier as the Old Testament writings. That was the set Scripture for the new early church, the Old Testament writings. And Peter says, along with the rest of Scripture, they also, in the same way, distort the writings that Paul has written to you. he was equating Paul's writings with New Testament scripture here. And look at what he says about such New Testament writings back in chapter 1, verse 20 of 2 Peter. Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture," obviously speaking about Old Testament Scripture, and now we know he's also talking about Paul's writings that are received as Scripture by the church, "that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will alone, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And prophecy in written form becomes Scripture." Those things that Paul inspired. Now, not all prophecy in written form became Scripture. What happened is, what about the letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans? We don't find it in our Bible, but Paul certainly wanted it read among multiple churches. Well, the history of how all of this was collected was very interesting. What you remember is that shortly after the time Paul wrote these letters, the early church entered into a great persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero, and so the church was scattered and running for their lives. It's not all that uncommon to consider that a letter written to a church, read, maybe even copied a few times, just got lost, got burned, got destroyed, and then that was it. It was gone. There were no copies. No one knew what it said after a few years. And so letters like the ones of the Laodiceans, it's gone. Same thing with letters that Paul wrote. He refers to two other letters that he wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have a copy of either. Surely I can't imagine Peter not writing more than just these two letters, or John not just writing these three letters, or Paul only writing to these church. Where's the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Athens? A thriving church that Paul began. Where's that letter? See, what happens is, the Holy Spirit not only worked to inspire those letters, but also for the church to receive them for what they are and to go about the process of preserving them and ultimately collecting them up together as the New Testament writings, as the Scripture that God has inspired. So, are we missing something from the New Testament? What the Spirit inspired for us to have? And where's the letter to the Laodiceans? Well, you can just take confidence. If the Holy Spirit both inspired Paul to write them, inspired the church to receive them, as it were, and collect them together, is he not powerful enough to protect every single part that he wanted the church to have of all times? Of course he is. Why don't we have the letter to the Laodiceans? Because the Spirit did not want us to have the letter to the Laodiceans. That's the plain and simple truth. We have every bit of the Word of God that He wanted us to have. It's a fascinating history to look into. Maybe we can speak of it a little more as to realize how these New Testament writings were ultimately and finally collected up together and said to be the canon, the rule, the standard. These are the books, these are the letters that are New Testament, and others that were written spuriously by people who wanted to be apostles, and so they wrote a letter and said, "Hey, here's a letter from an apostle." No, those are not a part. Only these are a part. Peter says here in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, the Holy Spirit moved men, and He spoke from God through them, to which Peter says there in verse 19, we now have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. This is the message for us. The understanding a little bit of the process of how the New Testament writings have gathered together, we understand these were inspired by God. These are the very words of God to which we do well to pay and give our attention to them. The reality is, just as plainly as God used a finger of fire to write the Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone for Moses, the same God inspired Paul with a very regular pen and paper to write very regular, ordinary letters, but through him spoke to his church of all time. We have the Word of God. What we have in front of us is not just the Word of God in general, but every word is spoken by God, the very words of God. this is a treasure. This is something we should greatly treasure, that we have the Creator of all the world has spoken certain things and we have them. Though these words at times may crimp our style or command of us things that are difficult or even sometimes hard to understand, there's only one rule. There's only one standard. We're not free to crimp or snip or supplement any portion of the Word of God. We simply receive it as it has been given. God says of His Word, basically what Pilate said, I have written what I have written. It stands. It is what I have written. Turn back to Colossians with me, because Paul said, I want this letter read publicly in the church and in a neighboring church. Verse 16. I want it read publicly. I want everyone to hear it. No one exempt. Now that's contra to what we know to be the Roman Catholic mission in the Middle Ages, to keep the Word of God from the common people. Exactly the opposite. Paul says, no, I want it read publicly. I want everyone to hear it. God wants every man, woman, and child to hear His Word. That's why He gave it to us. That's why He spoke it to us. So it's contra to any arrogant type of, oh, we'll just read the Word of God and we'll tell you what it means. It's also contra to the modern day laziness of many Christians who have the Word of God in their hands. Most of us have access to a copy of it, but don't crack it open to actually read it. Or the only time it shows up in the most recent used apps on your digital device is on Sunday afternoon, because we're kind of forced to open it up on Sunday, maybe. The fact that God has given us His Word is an implicit command to be reading it. God has spoken. We need to give our attention, as Peter says, to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. In the early church, Paul here, not everyone could afford a personal copy of this letter. Paul knew that. And so he said, when you get together, read this letter. Read others that come from other churches. Make that a major part of the New Testament gathering of the church. Read it out loud, because everyone needs to hear it. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Paul said, man, first things first. Read it. Just let everyone hear it. Then exhort from it. Then give some teachings on it. Make sure everyone is hearing the Word of God. That's why he gave it. Well, I mean, we still heed that instruction in its general sense today. When we gather together for our worship service, just like you've observed this morning, we read a portion of Scripture. Steve stood up here, said our Scripture reading for this morning is, and we read it to you. There is great benefit in simply hearing the Word of God. I mean, you say, why? I mean, everybody's got it on their phone. Everybody's got a copy of God's Word. Well, we think there are multiple purposes and benefits for that. But I'll just honestly say, as we elders talk about what should be happening in the public gathering of the church, one of the reasons we still stand and read the Scripture is because we acknowledge, perhaps as an embarrassment to some of you or to your shame, that some of you have not even opened your Scripture since last week when we read the Word of God. And so, among the many other benefits for publicly reading it, it's so that at least once a week you're hearing a portion of the Word of God. That's why He gave it, to build up His church. The song we sang this morning, Speak, O Lord. Let's not be that person. I urge you, you don't be that person that we feel we have to read the Scriptures because you haven't opened it yourself and sought to understand it and read it and apply it to your life. Hear it, read it, live it. That's our calling for the Word of God. Well, Paul's instruction here, verse 16 gives us the reality of New Testament writings. Verse 17 gives us the final little gem I want you to see, the reality of calling to ministry, a reality in the life of the church. Verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. From our vantage point now in history, we don't exactly know a whole lot about Archippus or what his role or ministry or service that he provided to the church there in Colossae. What we do know is that he needed to take heed to that ministry. He needed to pay attention to it and fulfill it. There was some lack in him. We don't know if he was the teaching pastor there at Colossae. He could have been. He may have been an elder. He may have been a deacon. He may have been a servant in any capacity, really, in the church. The word Paul uses here for ministry was used generically throughout the scripture for anything that fulfills a need, someone who serves to fulfill a need, do a task that serves. Jesus himself said he was a servant, and that the church was to model themselves after him who did not come to be served, but to serve, right? I'll just have to say, when I first read this, I got a little uncomfortable because of the very public nature of Paul's instruction to here. I mean, just put yourself in the shoes of the church at Colossae, right? You get this letter from Paul. Hey, gather everyone up. We got a letter from Paul. Let's read the thing. What does he have to say? And everyone's hanging on every word and trying to process. And like, man, I'm going to have to ask them to read that again. I didn't quite get that. And so you're just reading through this letter, and you're hearing the grand glories of Christ and the scope of who he is and this new life that we all have in Christ and the grand scope of the Christian life and how it's to be lived. And then Paul gives his own personal greetings and is saying so-and-so says hi and tell them and meet with the church at Laodicea. And then verse 17, and say to Archippus, fulfill your ministry. You know, Archippus, the one who is currently sitting right over there with his jaw just dropped open, deer in the headlights, staring at the floor, and everyone's looking at him, and he's trying not to make eye contact with anyone at this point, and especially his wife, who's sitting next to him with this exasperated look, like about to explode, like, I told you you weren't doing enough in the church, you know, you're embarrassing me. I just read this and I just say, wow, Paul, I mean, this is a public letter. It was not only going to be read here, but it was going to be passed on to the church in the next town. I mean, yikes, don't you think you could have passed along the message to Archippus through Tychicus? You know, he's the one going there, and he could just kind of say to Archippus personally, and he could just kind of take care of it a little more discreetly, Paul. No, he could not have. Why? Because this is not a message to Archippus. Paul's not talking to Archippus. Who's Paul talking to? The whole church. He's talking to the whole church. Look at the text. Say to Archippus, Church of the Colossians, you have a responsibility, whole church, to say to Archippus, you fulfill your ministry. We don't know what Archippus' ministry was, but we do know that if he was not fulfilling it, and it was a ministry, look at the text, which he had received in the Lord, a recognized ministry within the local church, it doesn't matter what it was. It was vital to the proper functioning of the Lord's church there in Colossae. And if he wasn't fulfilling it, the church was not functioning at full capacity. It was functioning at a diminished capacity because he was not fulfilling his ministry. And see what the Holy Spirit is doing by having Paul write these words to the whole church is kind of pulling back the curtain a little bit on how the church actually functions. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul speaks 1 Corinthians 12, a little back to the left. Paul's speaking very plainly about this issue of how the church functions with the people that are in the church here in 1 Corinthians 12. So it gives us a better insight to why did Paul say to the church, to say to Archippus, that he needs to fulfill his ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of, here you go, here's the word, ministries. services that can be provided within the local church. But the same Lord, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation or the showing of the Spirit. Why? For the common good, for the good of the body. Okay, and Paul will pick up this body imagery in just a second. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Okay? There are a variety of tasks that need servants to do them, and the Spirit has given each one for the common good, and he distributes it individually, just as he has decided is best. Okay? Verse 14, Paul picks up this body imagery. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. It's still part of the body. It's still essential to functioning. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but now God has placed, it could be translated assigned, the members. God has assigned the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. For what purpose? Verse 7, for the common good of the body, the common functioning, the well-functioning of the body. It doesn't matter what Archippus' task was. If he wasn't fulfilling it, then the body in Colossae was not fulfilling the fullness of what the Holy Spirit was trying to do through that group of people who were Christians in Colossae. Look, if you don't have hearing, it's not like you die. You can function, but not at as much of a capacity that you, as you can function if you had full hearing. If you are missing an arm, you're there and you can do things, but you're handicapped to some degree. Same thing if you're missing an eye, etc. Okay? Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received this special gift, this ability, employ it. Put it to use. Employ it in serving one another as a good steward of this manifold, varied-sided grace of God that's been given to the church. To each individual has been given an ability, a gift, if you will. By using the word gift, I don't mean gift in the way we kind of use it, where it's like, that means you're really gifted. You're really, really good at it. No, you just have an ability. That's the way we ought to hear the word. You have a grace. You've been given something that you could use for the common good. What happens if you don't use it? Does the church crumble? Do we have to lock up the doors and, it's not going to work. Not everybody's using their abilities to serve the church for the common good? No. We'll still function. There are many people using their gifts for the common good, but we'll just be at a diminished capacity here. So, what Paul says back in Colossians is, so church, recognize how the church functions. And if there's someone, particularly Archippus right now, who's not fulfilling his part, then you need to help him and encourage him and say to him, hey, Archippus, man, fulfill your ministry. We're not doing all that we could be doing for the Lord here in Colossae unless you do your part. Okay? They were to encourage him. They were to stir up the body towards love and good deeds. So, on behalf of the church in Owosso this morning, I want to fulfill that function for you. I want to stir you up personally, each one of you, towards love and good deeds. If I just want to ask you these questions. If Paul were writing a letter to the Owossians rather than the Colossians, would he say in that letter, say to you, fulfill your ministry? take heed to the ministry you have received in the Lord to fulfill it. What is your part to play? Do you know what it is? Are you fulfilling that? Those are good questions to ask yourself. Those are really good questions to ask yourself. Because honestly, there are lots of reasons why that some might give for not fulfilling their ministry. Some might say, I don't have a ministry. Okay. But think about what we just heard Paul say. That the Spirit has distributed to each one an ability for the common good. And Peter says, if you have received it, which we know you have, if you do have an ability, then employ it in serving one another for the common good. So, if you don't presently have a ministry, one that you call your own, one that you are doing, then that's okay. But identifying a ministry really is pretty easy. You know how you identify your ministry? You assess to see what you could do. And you look at the church and see where there's a need. And you step forward and take responsibility and say, I'll do that then. That's it. Then it becomes your ministry in the Lord. And the church leaders will help you and say, yeah, that'd be good. You ought to do that. Or, you know what? Here's a better opportunity for you. And that's the function of church leaders. That's okay. That's just how a family operates. But if you don't have a ministry that you feel you've received from the Lord, that's the process of getting one. That becomes your ministry. And if you're not presently fulfilling that ministry, then I'll just tell you this morning, the church is pleading with you. Don't hamper us. Don't hamper the work that the Lord is trying to do here. Fulfill your ministry for Christ's sake and for the sake of us all, and even for your own joy in that. Others might say, well, I look around. I mean, there's just really no need. There's no place for me to serve. Now, I would say that may be true that you don't know where there is a place for you to serve, but it is not true at all that there is not a place for you to serve. There is lots of opportunity for each and every one of you to be serving in the local body. If you're not presently serving, then you need to take it upon yourself to ask, where are the needs? And assess those and say, how can I plug in there? And if you can't find anything, you really can't find anything, then just do what I said last week. If you can't find a place to serve, just find a servant and go partner up with them. Say, hey, I'm here to help you. How can I help? And you'll have a ministry part. I'm sure they'll get me for it later, and I will embarrass them at this point. But as I was thinking about this week, I just thought of one of many people like this. I thought of Rusty and Kathy Johnson. And I just rattled off in my mind more than a dozen individual ministries that they do in this church. So if you can't find anything else, talk to Rusty and Kathy. I'm sure they would say, hey, great. I could use some help, sure. And then we can all function much better if they're not so burdened with so many things that they do. And they would say, we're not burdened, we just love it. I know. And yet, can we help them out? Can we help out others who are like that? Can we lighten the load so that all of us can be functioning together? That's the idea. Fulfill your ministry. Another thing that people might say is, I'm just a kid. I'm just a kid. So, you might get being a kid might give you a pass on lots of things in life right now, and that's okay. But if you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and He now lives inside of you through His Spirit, then you too have been distributed an ability. You've been given some ability. Just look at what you can do, and look around, and ask, and say, how can I help? I see lots of kids helping in lots of different ways. It's a joy. It's just part of the body. It's just part of what we do. Ask your parent. Ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask your youth leader. Ask a friend what they're doing. Come and ask me. Ask one of the pastors. There's something you can do. You fulfill your ministry as well. Some may say, I've got heavy family responsibilities. I mean, it's weighing me down right now. That may be very true, and many of us do. And if you have heavy family responsibilities, such that if you did not give your full attention to your family responsibilities right now, that the church would have to come in and help and assist as good brothers and sisters do, then that's where you need to be investing yourself. I would just encourage you, don't let that be too easy of an excuse for you. Don't let it be too easy to say, well, I've got heavy family responsibilities, so be creative. You might not be able to serve in the way you want to, but think, how can I help in this process? What can be my ministry besides the ministry I do with my family? Okay? Others might say, well, you know, I really used to serve in the church, and I felt really, you know, profitable, and I just can't serve in that way anymore, in the way I want to. That may be true. Life, the Lord brings us all sorts of curveballs sometimes, and very few of us get to do all the things we want to do in life. And so if you've had to step back from ministry, I would just encourage you, that's fine. Just reassess and redeploy. I can't do what I used to do for whatever reason. Fine. What can you do? And don't use the excuse, I can't do what I want to do or what I used to do, as a reason not to fulfill what the Lord has now brought before you in your current situation in life, where you should be serving, helping. What can you do? And do that. Actually, for some of you, the opposite is true. You now have much more ability to profit the church than you used to. And you're still serving in the same way, and yet you look around and you're like, man, I could be a lot more profitable. Maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you need to reassess and redeploy to be as profitable as you can be for the church. Be open to that, to be useful as possible. For the common good of us all, for the work of Christ that He wants to do in Owosso and through this local body, and ultimately, as 1 Peter 4 says, for the glory of God through Jesus Christ in the church. That's what we're seeking for. This is what brings us joy if the Spirit is working in our heart, that Jesus Christ is being glorified by His church functioning at high level as possible. I'm going to do my part, and that is going to be the source of my joy in all of this. Well, as Paul closes his letter here, he just simply takes the pen out of the person who's writing it, and he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. It's a call for us to pray, the Colossians to pray for him. He says, I have needs. You pray for me. Remember my imprisonment. And then he finishes with, grace be with you. Living out this glorious thing called the Christian life, may God's grace be with you. The very same grace you needed for God to turn your heart so that you would respond to the gospel message, that same grace is constantly needed by you. And Paul says, may God give that to you. May God give you the grace you need to live in line with the things that He's instructed. What a glorious letter. That's it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your care for Your own in the church. We thank You for instructing us that we might live in a way that is both profitable for You and joyful for us. Lord, keep us from that mindset that says, only if I please myself do I really have joy. Let us see the glory of Christ. Let us see what it is to live for Him, and give us great joy in doing it. Lord, we pray for the other churches here in Owosso and in this surrounding community. Lord, may You strengthen them by Your word. May You build them up and cause them to do ministry, even if it's differently than we would do it, that is profitable, fully functioning for You and Your grand purposes in this world. We long for You to be glorified. We pray that it would be through us. We ask it in Jesus' name, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen.